Good morning. Once again, we'll be in Colossians, focus passages, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and we'll continue our discussion regarding Paul's prayer. Again, Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, as we come together as a church, Father, we pray that you'll just bless our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us to truly delve into your word. Give us understanding, Father. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge, Father, of your will. Help us, Father, as believers, as your children, as your sons and daughters. Help us, Father God, to truly want, to desire, to please you in every way conceivable. We want to praise you for your word, O Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ, Father God. We pray that this morning you will just enrich us with your word and help us to truly adore it, to adopt it into our lives and to go out there, Father, and live it out completely. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Amen. So we're looking at Paul's prison prayer as an illustration of spiritual growth, of what it is to truly grow. But again, we understand that this is Paul's prayer. It's a great prayer and a prayer that we shall all pray for one another, even for the church. Now, last week in the first part of his prayer, we heard about the request. We observed that spiritual growth requires supernatural knowledge of God's will. So this we know. We know that we will never, ever know everything about God. Why? Because he is God. We can only know so much, and that is it. But God does give us his preceptive will. And his preceptive will is right here in his word. And there, he desires that we know everything about him. Paul says, to be filled to the full max, to the highest capacity, to the highest levels. So this preceptive will of God, he says, this you should know, this you must know, and this you must do. So as far as the will of God goes here, his preceptive will, he desires that we know everything about it, as much as we can. Now, it was Christ who said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. You will keep them. Why? Because we love him. Not if we're compelled to, or if we forced, or if we made to. No, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those commandments are very much a part of what? Of God's preceptive will, the knowledge of the will of God. The same commandments that Christ says, if you love me, if you truly do, these you will keep. So when we look at the Bible, we know this, that all of God's will, all of God's preceptive will, that he really truly wants us to know, because knowing these and doing these is what pleases him, are found right here in the Bible. Even Peter himself, in his second letter, he says this, that God, through his divine power, has given us all there is to know about godliness. About godliness and about life. And it's found, he said, in the person of Christ. It's right here. Everything we need to know for godliness and for all of life is found in the Bible, in the person of Christ, who is truth. And this is what Paul is getting after when he began this prayer for us, because he knows this about the Colossian believers. These saints in Colossae, they're not exactly baby Christians. They're moving on to adulthood. How do I know? Because Paul already said so. They're growing in hope. They're growing in faith. They're growing in love. They're growing in the grace of God. They understand the truth of the gospel. So there is growth there. There's development. But Paul is saying they need to know more. They need to continue to grow in the graces, in the virtues, in the divine qualities of God. We just need to grow. We can't stay babies all the time. No Christian ever born again was ever made or designed to be a baby Christian forever. Never. Growth is part of the process. We all need to grow. So last week, we spoke about the request, and we observed that spiritual growth requires supernatural knowledge of God's will. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the second element of Paul's appeal, because the second element of Paul's appeal was this. The request was that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. That was a request. But now comes the reason for the request. The reason is this, Paul says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That is the reason. We go from the request to the reason. So spiritual growth means walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we observe this. We observe that living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him. When you see verse 10, can you go to verse 10, please? And we pray in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you may please him in every way. That right there is an offshoot. It is connected very much to the first part. If we're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way possible, well, we need the first part. We need that we grow in the knowledge of God, in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. From that beginning starting point, you come to this next point, because you can't live a life worthy, a life that pleases God, if you have no knowledge of God's will, if you haven't grown in wisdom and the understanding. But when you do develop a knowledge of God's will, and you grow in spiritual wisdom and in spiritual understanding, then you can move to this next appeal of Paul, where we are doing what? Where we are now able to live in a life worthy of Christ, able to please God. Why? Because we know what pleases God. We know of his preceptive will, that God says, all these things that I've told you in the Bible, all my commandments, everything, you know my will, you know this pleases me. So without knowing his will, it is impossible for us to live a life worthy of Christ. Christ, we know this, he lived the most worthy life ever. He did all of God's will. Every single will that God desired, that's what he did. It was Jesus who said, doing the will of my Father is my food. That is what kept Christ going. Same thing for us. If we want to truly please God, well, then we need to know God's will in all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. Absolutely. So we observe this right here in verse 10. A life worthy of the Lord and ever pleasing to God is built and grows out of the knowledge of God's will. From there, this desire to please God grows. But it can't grow if you know nothing of God. Nothing. Now here's the thing. Out of doctrine, out of Bible doctrine, out of here flows duty. Doctrine and duty. And there's one word that always connects doctrine and duty, and it is the word walk. Doctrine, duty, and sandwich right in the middle is the word walk. Walk the duty. Know the doctrine and then walk the duty. That is what Paul is after. You can't just know it, but you have to go do it. And here's the thing. That connector point between doctrine and duty, between belief and behavior, it's got everything to do with walking, living it out. If you believe it, well then, behave accordingly. How? By living your life, by walking it. Because when you look at the Greek word of this walk, it means to live life. Just live it. Live it. Do it. So we learn that the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's will is not the end. If anything, knowing God's will is the beginning. It is the beginning of going out and doing it. That is the whole point of knowing God and knowing his will, of being conformed into the image of God. We know his will, and now we're going to go out there and we're going to do it. So Paul, The Apostle Paul, he's not interested in Christian pedantry. What is Christian pedantry? It's simply put, he doesn't want Christians to just be the kind of Christians that walk around with just a head full of knowledge for show purposes. Look at me and look at my head. I'm so puffed up with the knowledge of God. That is not what Paul is after. He's not looking for Christian pedantry, just a bunch of Christians with heads filled with knowledge of God. No, no. That is not what Paul is asking here. No, that's not the point. The aim of Paul's petition, the reason of Paul's petition, was for saints to obtain a righteous knowledge of God. And once you obtain a righteous knowledge of God, you go out there and you have a righteous life for God. Righteous knowledge to a righteous life. That is the whole intent here. One must lead to the other. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to have a righteous life, and you say, I have a righteous life in Christ, well then, you should know God's will. Because we can't have a righteous life if we know nothing of God's will. And if we know God's will, then it should translate into a righteous life. Because we're living it out. We're walking it. And Paul even says, in our last letter we read, he says, work it out. Work out your salvation. God has worked it into you. Now you go out there and you work it out. Don't let it stay, but go work it out. So we get this understanding right here from Paul. So the Greek word for pleasing, when you look at the word for pleasing there, and we pray this, that you live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way possible. Please, pleasing. Adiskaya. That is the Greek word, adiskaya. It means an attitude of mind that means fulfilling every wish. Every wish. Here's the whole point. As if desiring to please God in every way possible. Not just some of the time, most of the time, but that you may please him every way, all the time, in every place. Always wanting to just please the Lord God Almighty. That is the whole purpose here. We know the full knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and all understanding so that we may live a worthy life that goes out there and wants to please God in every way imaginable. In our entire way of being out there. In our marriage, as an employee, as an employer, as a scientist, as a police officer, as an administrator, as a teacher, in whatever capacity you're in, you want to always please God in every way possible. Lofty standard, high standard, no doubt about that. But that is what the Lord demands. He doesn't give us a low bar, or he gives us a high bar. Why? Because Christ Jesus, he set that bar really, really high. And the only way for us to get up there is through the power of God. Through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. It's only through Christ. That's why Peter said in the beginning that God, through his divine power, he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness in Christ. Only in Christ. In him. In his truth. So walk. This word walk, it means to behave. To live a life. To conduct not a portion of your life, but to conduct all of your life, your whole life, in a manner that pleases God. Your whole life. And we see it in all chapters. We see it in chapter 1. We see the same theme in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 3. And we see the same thing in chapter 4. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6? Here's Paul. He says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Again, continue to walk in him. The same word. Continue this. Continue. Can you go to chapter 3, verse 7? Again, he tells him, you used to walk in these ways. In other words, you used to walk in the ways of the Gentiles. Remember in Ephesians? When you were Gentiles, you walked in the futility of your mind. He says, don't walk like that. He said, you used to walk in these ways. No more do that. But in the life you once lived, don't live like that no more. In the futility of your mind. That's not how we're to walk anymore. We have a new walk, a new nature, a new mind. Everything about us has been made new in Christ. And Paul's saying, now go out there and live your life accordingly. Can you go to chapter 4, verse 5? And yet again, be wise. Wisdom. Remember his prayer? He says that you will know the knowledge of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, in the way you act, in the way you walk, in the way you live. Be wise. Be wise toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So Paul, in every chapter of the letter, he's encouraging these Colossians to just continue in their walk faithfully. Continue. Why? Because they are growing. But now again, there is a threat. A threat of heretics entering the church and trying to get them to walk a different kind of life. To be careful. He says, be wise. It's easy to just listen to someone else, give your ear to someone else, and before you do it, you know it, you're walking a different kind of walk. So be careful. So easy to be deceived. So easy. Especially with the world and the world system. Very easy. That's why it's important, Paul says, to be filled, completely maxed out in the knowledge of God. Completely. So, when we read Colossians chapter this verse 10 about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then you go to chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and you read the same thing, the same theme about just walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, being wise, the whole thing. Make no mistake about it. No mistake about it. God is very much interested in your daily walk. In your daily walk. The whole New Testament teaches this. How to walk. We used to walk according to the ways of the world. We learned this in Ephesians when we started Ephesians in chapter 2, that we were wretched in our condition, that we were falling, dead, that we were dead in our spiritual trespasses, that we walked according to the course of the world. But now, the teaching is, after we've been born again, regenerated, we are given a new way to walk. And it encourages us throughout all the New Testament to learn to walk a new walk. Live a different kind of life. No longer the way you used to before you knew Christ, but now that you know Christ, you walk differently. You should have a different kind of walk. A different kind of walk. Here's the thing. Knowledge of the will of God, it should regulate our conduct. If we say we truly know God and we know the will of God and we know it with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, well, then that knowledge that we have should translate, it should regulate our life and our walk and what we say and what we think and what we do in all ways, in all regards. There should be a regulation there, a regulating of the life by this knowledge that we have in God. Thing. We are in Christ. We know this. As believers, we are in Christ. And we have a unique position in Christ. We are always what? We're always in Christ. Positionally, we will always be in Christ. But this position we have in Christ must never, ever be divorced from what? From a worthy walk. So if we're going to say we are in Christ and positionally God sees us in Christ, positionally, we are righteous, and we will always be righteous in Christ because that's the way God sees us. The way he sees Christ is the way he sees every born-again believer, every son, every daughter. But because he sees us like that doesn't mean we can just divorce that from the way we should walk. No, no. The two are intertwined. The two are always joined because I am in Christ. Positionally, forevermore in Christ, then my life should live. Should be lived out like if I am in Christ even here on earth. Because I am. I am. It should be no different. No different at all. If I am in Christ, well then live like if you are truly in Christ. You shouldn't say you are in Christ, but then here in the world, you live as if you were outside of Christ and still in Adam. No. No, no, that is not congruent. That is not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. So this again, this call to live a life worthy of the Lord, that we may please him in every way possible. When you look at that right there, again, a very, very lofty standard, a very high ideal, a bar that has been set very, very high. Well, it's up there all right. To walk worthy of the Lord every single day? Is it even possible? Are we doing that every single day? Walking worthy of the Lord. If God were to give us a test, an exam at the end of the day, just before we went to bed, and the exam was over, and now God's going to give us a score sheet. This is how you did today. Would you get a 100? A 100%? Yes, in every way, and in every thought, and everything I did today, everything was worthy of the Lord. Here's your score for today. Would it be a 100%? Would it be an A, a B, a C? It'd be pretty bad if God handed you your grade and says, here's your grade for the day. You got a D. A D? Yeah, much improvement you got to do, son, daughter. You really have to improve your ways here. You have the knowledge of me and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, but that's not translating to a godly life. Oh, something's wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Again, a very high ideal, very lofty goal. You can go to Ephesians. Actually, when you read the other letters of Paul, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, let's go there real fast. It says, again, Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling. There's Paul writing to the Ephesians. That's the command. God's preceptive will. There you go. Live a life worthy of the calling. So we are to live a life worthy of our calling. Every single one of us. Not one of us here is exempted. We are all called to live a life worthy of this calling that God, by which God has called us. Then you go to Philippians 1:27, please. And again, Paul. Now, talking to the Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves now in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Again, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the calling. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12? Here Paul continues, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So you see this theme, right? Live worthy according to the calling. Live a worthy life according to the gospel. Live a worthy life worthy of God. And here in Colossians, live a life worthy of Christ. You see that theme throughout the New Testament, in all of Paul's letter. So again, is God interested in how you live your life every single day? Yes. A resounding yes. Absolutely he does. He most definitely cares, and he most definitely watches, and he most definitely knows how we are conducting ourselves every single day. Because we are his sons and a daughter. What parent here would not look after his sons and his daughters and check to see how they're doing throughout the day? What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you saying? Where are you at? No, parents very much concerned with their kids. God very much concerned with how his children are getting along day after day after day. Why? Because of love. Because of love. So these phrases, worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling, worthy of Christ. All of those sayings instruct us to act in a way that is what? In a way that fits the greater value and nature of Christ. They give us an instruction how we should act every single day. This is how you should act. And I go back and I look and I remind us that we can never act this way without the knowledge of God's preceptive will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because that where it begins. It begins right there if we want to have this worthy walk. A walk that honors Christ. And here's the thing about walking. Because when you talk about walking, Right there in the middle of all these phrases, worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of Christ, right there in the midst of all those, there's this idea too of walking by faith. Walking by faith, isn't it? Here's the thing, because faith tells me this, and I agree with it, and no doubt so do you. Faith tells me, it tells you, it tells the church that spiritually we are bankrupt. Faith tells me this, that me, of my own effort, bankrupt, nothing there. But the same faith tells me, look at Christ. In Christ, all the worth, all that is sufficient, everything I need is found in him. From being bankrupt to now looking away from self, look away, turn away from self, and look at the person who is totally bankrupt. Absolutely worth. All the worth is found in Christ. So we're called, look away from what you were before. The futility of your mind, look away, turn away from that. No, and look at Christ, because right there is all the worth right there. This idea of living a life worthy of Christ has everything to do with not what we deserve. It's got nothing to do with what I deserve or what you deserve, has everything to do with what he deserves. Look at what Christ did. Look at who he is. Know who he is. Know what he's doing now in your life. Know what he will do later in the future. Know all about him. Know the full knowledge of God. Know the full knowledge of Christ. Know everything about him. Everything you can. Know that. Faith tells me to look at him. Look at him. He deserves a worthy walk because of everything he has done, everything he is doing, everything he will do. He is worthy. He deserves it. If you love me, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments because I am worthy, would say Christ. He is worthy. So this worthy walk has everything to do with love. Remember the Philippians or the Colossians? Because Paul says they were filled with love. Love for God, love for one another. They're growing in love. We too, as individual Christians, as brothers and sisters, as a church, we must grow in love. We must grow in faith. We must grow in hope. We must grow in grace. We must grow in knowledge. We must grow in the truth of the gospel. We must continue to grow. We can't be complacent. No, we should be just like these Colossian believers, just like every saint there, wanting to grow. And this is Paul's prayer, not only for them, but for every believer and for every church, that they would all grow. Every single one of them. We all have to grow. So what's the application when you read this verse 10 here? When you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, is there an application there for us? Is something we can take away from this? Because there is. And we pray this in order that you may live a worthy life of the Lord. Here he comes, okay? This principle. Walking worthy of the Lord. It assumes, it presupposes that you have a knowledge of God. So when Paul says, I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, when he says that right there, he's already presupposing. He already knows this of the Colossian believers. He already knows that they know something of God. Because if we're going to walk a life worthy of Christ, then we should know something about Christ. We should know something about our Heavenly Father. We should know something about the Holy Spirit. We should know. And because we do know, then that should translate into a worthy walk. Otherwise, we have no worthy walk. We can fake it, but it won't be a worthy walk. So our doctrine has to match our conduct. It was even Paul. He says the same thing. Can you go to 1 Corinthians? Chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12. Now here's Paul. Now again, Paul, they're challenging his credibility as an apostle. And this is what Paul says. He says, "No, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." So when you go to the beginning of that verse right there, when Paul says, "Now this I boast." Now he's boasting. What? He's boasting because all of this that he just said was because of the grace of God. He's not boasting because, "Oh yeah, I did all this. Yes, it was me, I did it all, that's why I'm boasting and bragging." No, no, no. Paul says, "I can boast." Why? Because everything I've done in my life, in my sincerity, in my ethics, in my conduct, in my service, everything I've done for you was done by the grace of God. That's why I boast. But he says here, his conduct, his life, his walk was absolutely what God, what Christ desired of him. And that is what it's expected of us too. Does your life, does your walk, is it a testimony for you? Can you, with a conscience, just like Paul, with a clear conscience, says, "Yes, at the end of the day, I can look here in my conscience and I know that everything I did for the glory of God. I pleased him in every way." Because Paul, he's at that stage where he can say, "Yes, I did everything, and my conscience is a testament that, yes, I have lived my life, I've conducted myself here in this world, here in your presence, in a way that honors God." In a way that honors God. A testimony is my life a testimony. It is your life a testimony of how you're living out there in the world, here in the church, at home. Is it a testimony that you're pleasing God in every way? Is it? And here's a coming to the end now. Let me just stop with this, because I know that it's easy. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's desire. This is his heart. This is what he wanted of the believers, not only the believers, but of every believer, of every future saint, of every church that would come after, that they will all grow in the knowledge of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that they will live lives worthy of Christ, pleasing God in every way. Again, very lofty, because every single day, we know this, we want to please God. Everybody here wants to please God. If we were to ask each other, "Do you want to please God?" All of you, everyone here would say, "Yes, absolutely, I want to please God every day, every moment of the day." Who doesn't? What born-again believer doesn't want to please his Father every moment of the day? But then it's a frustrating experience, isn't it? Because we're unable to do so sometimes. Oftentimes, we just don't have the power. Now, why? Why is that? Because the struggle is real. When Paul says that, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, one is opposed to the other," that struggle right there is very, very real. There's nothing fake about that. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to go there. But again, that is something that takes place in the life of the believer every single day. So when Paul says, "Go out there and live a worthy life, pleasing God in every way possible, having the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding," we have that. And yet every single day we get up and we know this: the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other every single day. That's why we struggle. Yes, we want to please God, but every single day we find ourselves engaged in a battle that is very, very real. A battle for the mind. A battle for the heart. Paul, he gives us two principles. In Romans chapter 7, remember, he gives us two principles where he shares with the Romans that there's a struggle in his own life. He says, in his life, he says, I want to do what pleases God, but the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I really don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. Two principles operating in the life of every believer. Paul called it the spirit of the life of Christ. And the other one, the spirit of life and of death. Two spirits, two principles there, two laws always operating in our hearts and in our minds. And this struggle right there, we all know, is very, very real. But, we go back to the Bible and we look back at what the Bible says. For God has given us his divine power for all life and for all godliness. One principle, the spirit of life in Christ, is far greater than the spirit of life and of death. One rules over the other. And that one, Peter says, he has given us his divine power for all life and for all godliness. But still, the battle is there every single day. Every single day. So we need to know, how do we overcome? Well, again, not by your might, not by your power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Only by the Holy Spirit. If you want to live a life worthy of Christ, only by the might and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. No other way. You can do whatever you want to do, but doing it in your flesh, well, the flesh is never going to overcome the flesh. The flesh is the flesh. The only thing that will overcome the flesh is the spirit. That is it. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? One right before. And Paul gives us the answer. So I say, live by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Again, the preceptive will of God. Knowledge of the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from Him. This I know. Firstly, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We know this. We can read this in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So I know that immediately. And then in Romans, Paul calls the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of holiness. So everything that is holy is found in the Spirit of Christ. Hence, we call him the Holy Spirit, because you will find holiness nowhere else. You find holiness in the Spirit of Christ, who dwells in you. And then in Hebrews, it says, and God desires that we be partakers of his holiness. So, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of all holiness. And the Holy Spirit desires that I participate in his holiness. And when I do all these things, why? Because he gives me spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then I know I can live a godly life because I'm understanding the knowledge of God. But see, this is why it's so important that we go to the Bible and we understand the things of God. All the knowledge with all spiritual wisdom and with all understanding, so we know how to fight the battle. Because we don't know how to engage the flesh, the flesh will always get the upper hand. Don't give the flesh a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. No. Be wise, Paul says. Be wise. No longer walk the way you used to walk in the futility of your mind, but you have the mind of Christ. So he's given us everything we need, but we need to go to the Bible. Our diet is right here in front of us. It's called the Word of God, and we need to eat it every single day if we're to grow in the knowledge of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then if we're going to go out there as a result, and we're going to go out there and we live a life worthy of Christ, because he deserves for us to live a life worthy like that. And that, when we go out there and we live the life that is worthy, then it pleases the Father. But we need to know the things of God first. Amen? And let me leave you there. Father, I'm so grateful and thankful for your holy and glorious word. I pray that everything that